It was either complete trust or catastrophe. I think our walk with God is very similar. It's one of complete trust or catastrophe. And, you know, I found that some of the hardest lessons to learn as followers of Jesus are actually the most basic ones. And I seem to revisit them again and again and again. You know, we are such slow learners. I think the King James Version calls us a stiff-necked people. We're slow to move our necks in that sense. No wonder we're depicted as sheep in the Bible, not the brightest animals, sadly, in the animal kingdom. And one of our biggest failings on so many occasions in our lives is just simply trust. Not trust or faith for salvation, but trust in our lives and the events that unfold in our lives to Him. Trusting Him in the things that confront us daily, and trusting Him and trusting our life in our futures into His hands. We so often squirm, we panic, we plan, we run, we do everything else that's possible instead of trusting God at times. Trust is a simple word. It simply means to be confident and to be sure of God and His purposes in our lives. It means to make the Lord our refuge. Proverbs 3, and we've all memorized this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. It sounds so easy, so basic, but it's a problem for us. Ever since the fall, where perfect union with God was shattered, trust has been problematic and difficult for us as Christians. When Adam and Eve were tempted to be like God, and they took of the fruit from the forbidden tree, they gained what some commentators feel was experiential knowledge of good and evil, but also they experienced that separation from God. From that fateful time, constant fellowship with God, as we know, was cut off. Listen to the devil's lie in Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some other and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. God told them they would die if they would eat that fruit from the forbidden tree, and we in them also, to speak, chose, instead of trusting God, to attempt to be like Him, to have God-like wisdom by taking of this tree, of the fruit. And we know the ensuing devastation that was caused afterwards. In the fall, creation was cursed, constant fellowship with God was broken, and mankind was destined to die and be in separation from God. But praise God, He had already set a plan in place to reconcile us to Himself, to deal with the sin problem, and really give us the tools to abide in Him again. When was this plan set in place? Well, most of you know the answer, and it's one that is absolutely staggering. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 18. It's a fantastic few verses, and it says this: For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen, this is the verse, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Don't ask me to explain this, but in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, they'd already decided on a plan of reconciliation for us before the world was even created. I mean, that is incredible. But what's even more incredible is that you and I were part of that conversation. It says in Ephesians 1:4, For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure and will. God, in his infinite love for us, for you and me, not only paid the price on the cross that we might have a relationship with him, but we were also in the mind of God as individuals before time, before the fall even. That's how much God places on our lives. God has restored us to himself at such a cost. He has brought us back into fellowship and favour. He has lavished his love upon us. He has given us his word to grow and to know him. He has given us his promises to trust in and to have confidence in. God the Spirit, God himself, dwells within us and we have access to him continually. Yet even with all this, we still struggle to trust him completely in our everyday lives. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? You see, we have this sinful bent within us, even as born-again, blood-washed believers that stupidly doubts God's love and plan for our lives. And we still strive to have some control instead of fully trusting God. We all, if we're honest, detect within our hearts a desire, as Frank Sinatra said, and as he sang rather so poignantly, I did it my way. We want to do it our way so often. We may justify and we may dress up our decisions and sometimes the way that we live our life, but when it comes down to it, we still sense this struggle, this echo in our hearts, this fight of the new nature of Christ and the old sinful nature. And we see this played out in the struggle and failures of many saints in the Bible, from Abraham and wanting Ishmael to have the blessing, to Peter returning to his fishing. Paul actually articulates it best in Romans 7. Let me just read a couple of verses from that chapter. And Paul says this: I find this law at work. Although I want to be good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Now, why can't we just simply trust God for our lives? Why can't we trust in his benevolence, which means his well-meaning, his omnipotent power? It means all-powerful and his omniscience, that all-knowing one, the omnipresence. God is everywhere and sees everything. Why can't we just simply trust in the power of our loving God? And above all these attributes is the amazing love of God that is for us. And we know, it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. He loves us, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And that he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, and we sang that this morning, God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son. That's the love that God has for us. But gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How can we not trust him? Says in Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And just one more, and 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Yet knowing all this, Knowing all this, we still struggle, don't we, at times, just to put our simple trust in God for our lives. Why do we struggle? Why do we wrestle with trust so much? What's really going on in our hearts and minds? You know, we're all fallen sinners, saved by absolute grace, perfect grace, as we've just seen, actually. So perfect trust for us is not an option this side of heaven, this side of glory. We will, by definition, wrestle with trust issues at times. I think some personalities are more prone to fear and to doubt and trust issues. I think your background can have an effect. So some may have to work a little harder, I think, in these issues. But we cannot excuse ourselves, because God asks for and expects our trust and our rest, really, in Him. When we fail to trust Him in our lives, whether for present or future circumstances, we are basically saying God hasn't got our best at heart. We're basically saying that He doesn't really love me. We are doubting His love and His care for us. We're also saying that maybe we think He's incapable of sorting out the situation that we find ourselves in. Or in the most extreme cases, we can almost even say we doubt God's existence to be able to bring me through this particular issue that I'm facing at the moment. By not trusting, we are questioning the very promises and the word of God, aren't we? Why do I struggle personally? So I was just mulling it over a few days to think, well, why do I personally struggle with trust at times? And I think, if I'm honest, there's a selfish part of me that wants to manipulate life to my best interests. I don't want hardship. I don't want pain. I don't want waiting for things. I don't want hassle and all those other paths that the Lord's will might possibly take me down. And my old nature will rise up against all those situations and look for a way out, regardless sometimes of God's will. How foolish. How foolish. You know, we justify meddling in our lives by saying God expects us to get on with it. We have our own minds. And I concede that sometimes it's tricky to know God's will, when to move, when to do, when to stop. But I think that really only comes through relationship. The closer you are to someone, then the more likely you are to trust them. A relationship grows. How much quality time do I spend with the Lord? How much of my day is spent in fellowship with Him? Do I linger in His word? Or is it a fleeting relationship? But I do believe that we can walk in trust. God says it. I believe it. It's not beyond us. God doesn't dangle it like a carrot in front of us that we cannot reach or aspire to. We read of Daniel, Enoch, and Samuel, and more that seem to live lives of great trust and rest in God. We hear of no fault in their lives. We aspire to live lives of greater trust and rest in God. Isaiah 30:15 says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." It's such a beautiful verse. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. I think it's actually easier sometimes to trust God for the big things that come along in our lives, because we kind of have little option but to throw our lot on God in that sense. But for the smaller problems and the decisions of everyday life, the anxieties and cares that come our way and which we can have some influence, I think sometimes it's harder to trust. You know, God has given us free will. We're free. We have the power of choice in His great love. We are not robots, but free agents, able to choose or to refuse His love and His will for our lives. And He permits us to make decisions, and sometimes we make wrong decisions. And again, Scripture is littered with people, even godly men and women, that made wrong decisions. And we already pointed out Abraham and how he longed for Ishmael to live before him. And this is the father of faith. But he wanted, said, let Ishmael live, let my will live, let my purposes live. Jacob deceived his father, I know, with his mother's help, to get the blessing. He couldn't wait for God's plan to unfold. He couldn't trust it into God's hand. He had to take it himself. David counted his fighting force against advice from Joab, I believe. Whether it was pride in his heart, and he wanted to know that he was protected. But it rose up in his heart, and he did his will in that sense. Saul, in the Old Testament, in fear and panic, made an offering instead of waiting for Samuel to come. He took it into his own hands. He could not trust in Samuel the prophet or the word of God. But here is the challenge. Can we trust God? Can we choose to trust him, taking into consideration all that we've looked at so far? His love for us, the wonderful salvation we've been given, his amazing power as creator and upholder of the universe, his many promises to us. Can we believe, can we really believe that he has our best for our lives? He has the best plans for our lives. You know this verse very well in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. This is for us. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Do you believe it? Psalm 31:13, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. What a statement of intent. But I trust in you. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of the enemies, those who pursue me. Our times, these times that we live in, are in his hands. Let us make that statement of intent. Let us choose to trust God, his promises, his will, instead of the headlines or what our sinful nature desires. Let's put our trust in him. And as I say this, I'm stirring myself up and encouraging myself to trust and put my trust and faith in the living God. We will all be facing different challenges in our lives this morning. Health issues, financial, life-changing issues, anxiety issues, facing children issues, job issues, loneliness issues. The list goes on and on. Certainly as this present situation goes on, it's have an effect upon many in different ways. But I want to encourage you this morning that God has you in mind, the God, rather, who had you in mind before creation of the world, has a plan and a purpose for your life. He knows what we will face in our lives, when our final day is, what is best for us, and we can rest in that confidence. We've said it many times, as a fellowship, God foreknew about this pandemic, but we do not need to be fearful or afraid for today or indeed for tomorrow, because our trust is in our God. Let me go to Psalm 112, and I shared some from this on Tuesday, actually, at the prayer meeting, but it's been a blessing to me as I've been reading it every day, just letting it actually wash over me. You know, there's various ways to read God's word. Sometimes we might read chapters or books, or we might study. But there's also a discipline or a way of reading it, is that you just read the same passage over and over again, meditating on it, letting it wash over you, letting it imbibe you and become part of you. And sometimes it's good just to have that discipline of just reading the same passage again and again. And that's what I've been trying to do with this psalm, actually, this week, Psalm 112. It's an acrostic psalm, meaning it's alphabetical, which would have been good for memorizing back in the day. And it's also known, what's known rather, as a wisdom psalm. It's given us wisdom for living, wisdom for how to live our lives. It's very optimistic, and it encourages us to live a righteous and a trusting life in our God. And don't forget, Psalms are essentially songs, they're hymns. They're there to be sung, often with gusto, and actually with a response to many of these songs. They're written to stir the heart. They're written with hyperbole. So when we read the psalm, imagine it being sung with gusto and with response, and to encourage and to inspire and to challenge the people of God to put a trust and a confidence in their God. And it starts off in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed, which means happy, are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Happy are those, paraphrasing it, happy are those who walk with him and live in and by his word. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in the houses, and the righteous endures forever. Even in darkness, meaning sorrow and trouble, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous, walking godly lives. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. That means they will never waver, they will never slip, they will never fall. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Hallelujah. Because their hearts are steadfast. It means their hearts are fixed, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure, established. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. It doesn't say we won't have bad news, but that we will not fear it, because we are trusting our lives into the hands of the God who loves us. Foes is an interesting word in verse 8. The definition in Hebrew is of a tight or a narrow place, a place of anguish, a place of trouble. So we will face these things. We will face difficulties and problems of all varieties. But we will not be fearful, and we will triumph as we walk with, and of course, trust in our God and his promises. They will have no fear of bad news, and their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. We just finish off the psalm, the last two verses. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honour. The wicked will see it and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Remember the three S's in this psalm for those who trust the Lord. They will not be shaken. They will be steadfast. They will be secure. Fearing no foe or bad news. Not shaken, steadfast and secure. And that is our right, brothers and sisters, as we put our trust and our rest in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, really, as I come to an end now. And I want to encourage myself in these times of great trouble, as we sang this morning, to be confident in God, to be confident in the one who gave himself for us, who created this universe, who predestined for us to be called sons and daughters of the King, who has a plan and a purpose for our life, who has given us so many wonderful promises, who has indwelt us with his Spirit, who has brought us into relationship with himself, who lavishes his love upon us, who is for us and not against us. Bearing all this in mind, let us endeavour and aspire to put our trust and our confidence not in man, not in the headlines, not in our own reasoning, but in our God who loved us so passionately. I finish with Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Amen. Amen. Lord, we love you, Lord, and we thank you that you are such